We want to again welcome everyone here this morning. Assembly of God's people, it's always a delight. We should always think of it as a privilege, too. For those visiting with us, your honored guests, we appreciate your presence and your choice of worship being with us this morning. For this last part of our worship this morning, we're going to be looking at God's Word. We're going through a series of what we call the Foundations of Christian Living. And we're starting the last section called Foundations of Controversy. And we're going to be beginning with the imperishable word. From the context that was just read, notice the things that are tied together in that context, which brings a relevance to what we're going to be looking at. The fact that you have Christ in his blood, redemption for us, what it means, and it's tied in with the word, imperishable word, that helps us be reborn. It's that word that helps cleanse us, whatever. So it's important, you know, to tie the word in with our Lord and to preserve, you know, the word as it is. In this section on controversy, maybe a little bit of misunderstanding here, two things it kind of deals with. It's a section that's kind of catch-all. Since the whole series is, you know, you sit down with someone, you take them through what's necessary. Generally, it's for new converts or someone that's coming in. But if you're sitting down, you can use this also for someone you're trying to convert. In this section, you can go to various places, you know, to get started, like, you know, lesson 22, which we're going to look at next week, of, you know, what is man's problem, what's God's solution. So it's a good starting point, and if people got any questions about other topics, you can turn to it. We're probably not going to go all the way through this. The other aspect of this is when it talks about controversy, these are mostly, you know, the controversy that's in the world that we have to deal with. You know, that's why it makes a good foundation for just talking to people in general. There are some things that are controversial in the church. Some of that we've already covered in this, you know, which we just went through all the handouts, the pamphlets. So I may just bring it down to the thief on the cross, and then we'll get into some other things. Yeah. As for this morning, looking at the imperishable word, at the end of the context, 1 Peter 1, verse 24, and even narrowing the context then, the word of the Lord abides forever. This starts off as a promise by God, which we've seen fulfilled to this day. One of the things we're looking at is the problem of people saying that the Bible has become corrupt. This is the thing we're dealing with, that kind of problem. Also, just put it this way. Would you, ladies, would you follow a recipe where most of the directions had been obliterated by stains, you know, food stains or whatever? I know, you know, every once in a while Nancy will make something. She goes, oh, I forgot to add whatever, or I put in double portion of that. And it's a delicate chemistry. It throws everything off. So would you try to do something that, you know, a lot of the parts were missing? Okay. I mean, there's little difference in the recipe, but in the big difference between a cake and a relief map. Okay, so it's, yeah, you got to be careful. Or, you guys, if you're trying to fix a critical part of your car, like the brakes, and part of the instruction manual, pages are ripped out, you know, would you want to proceed that way, knowing your life may depend on it? We can do other things. Would you navigate a dangerous minefield with a mat you've been told was not accurate? Or believe in a way of life conceived of by a bunch of disgruntled liars and fakes. Yeah, this is the way a lot of people approach the Bible. Surprisingly, and these are supposedly Christian scholars, people that, you know, go to a Christian church, and their faith is predicated on a book they believe is distorted, been lost sections, has been put together, you know, not by God, but by just some men that are taking their best stab at it, and they still hold it to their faith. Okay, in what? You know, they really shouldn't be called Christians. You know, most of the various faiths do this very thing. Many so-called Christians have come to base their religious beliefs on a Bible that they've been told is flawed, corrupted, and missing vital parts. I mean, sometimes you sit down with some, you know, people with the scriptures, and they go, "Well, I don't believe that. That's erroneous. You know, that's been added, whatever." And you can't get God's word across to them because they've already discounted a lot of it. They've been told that its meaning is lost with time, that is written by men who claim they saw God in his power but really did not, or that the message is now passé and needs updating by men more in tune with present needs. I mean, why don't you just throw the whole thing out and start over? If you really believe it's that bad. Okay. Now, these various arguments are also used by the cults. I mean, it's very easy for someone who's going against Christianity to pick up all this nonsense. Other religions press their own literature as being more up-to-date and their prophets as being more reliable than the Son of God. Here's some quotes. First of all, from Orson Pratt, the author of Divine Authority, the Book of Mormon, verses and even whole chapters have been added by unknown persons, and even we do not know the authors of some whole books. Who knows that even one verse of the whole Bible has escaped pollution, so as to convey the same sense now that it did in the original? Now, so what he wants to do is trash the Bible entirely, so you go to the Book of Mormon. Now, which is weird, because this is the inconsistency. Yes, where do you get the authority for the Book of Mormon? And they'll go to the Old Testament and the two sticks, or the New Testament and the other flock. So the thing that maybe even one verse is, you know, hasn't even escaped pollution, they're going to use those polluted verses to establish the authority for their book. Go figure. Or from the Islam debate, Ahmed Didat against Josh McDowell. Didat said, "We do not have time and space to go into the tens of thousands of grave or minor defects that the authors of the Revised Standard Version have attempted to revise in the Bible." Okay, all you got to do is for this one is, okay, tens of thousands, give me one. Give me one. Now, these accusations by both the Mormons and the Muslims are interesting, since there are no less than 10,000 Bible verses found in the Book of Mormon. I mean, you go into some point, it's in Isaiah, and it's word for word of the King James Version, which is interesting because supposedly it was written before the King James Version. And almost 90% of the Quran alludes to the Scriptures. Those who discount the scriptures usually assume that only their alternative is, you know, the right. Really, what they're doing, trash the Bible, and that, you know, gets away, you know, the old foundation, so people accept the Quran, they accept the Book of Mormon, whatever. Well, something they overlook. What they have not considered is that those without a biblical background, you know, if you're just coming into this, there are a plethora of religious choices. I mean, once you get rid of the Bible, it doesn't automatically lock you into the Quran or the Book of Mormon. None offers valid proof for what they, neither Joseph Smith or Muhammad showed convincing miracles that what they had spoken was from God. For proof, they offer scripture, but this contradicts their claims if, you know, their own thinking, scripture is corrupt. So once you get rid of the Bible, and you're just, you know, facing the future, who are you going to accept? Joseph Smith? Muhammad? Ellen G. White? You know, is it the Quran? It's the Book of Mormon? Is it, you know, the writings of Ellen G. White, Pearl of Great Price, all that, whatever, those things? Or the Bhagavad Gita, you know, from India? You know, it's all open. I mean, there's a lot of things that men have written. How do you narrow it down? You can't. Because neither Muhammad or Joseph Smith offered miracles to prove that what they were saying was the Word of God. Nothing to the amount of that was done in the Old and New Testament to show that the prophets and apostles spoke from God. Okay, now, let's look at what the experts say, not somebody that's got an axe to grind. Okay, for those that look at the Bible, these are the leading experts. First of all, Sir Frederick Kenyon, who's a curator of the British Museum for 25 years. Some of the oldest Bibles in the world are in the British Museum. He hobnobs with the experts that come in to examine them. Okay. The number of manuscripts of the New Testament, of early translations from it, and of quotations from it, in the oldest writers of the church is so large, it's practically certain that the true reading of every doubtful passage is preserved in some one or other of these ancient authorities. Let me back up a little bit and explain. If you are looking at any other book from history that's been preserved, say the Iliad and the Odyssey from Homer, the writings of Thucydides, Cicero, Seneca, okay, even as close to us as the writings of Shakespeare, even Shakespeare has not been as preserved as the scriptures. In fact, one guy said it's kind of embarrassing as you look at the other things that are out there, how little copies that are made, how little is still existing of them, although everybody accepts them as, you know, as true. And then you look at the Bible, and we've got just manuscripts, 50,000, as opposed to maybe 9 partial things of Homer. 9 as opposed to 50,000. Not only that, notice what he's saying. It's not just looking at the copies that we have of the scriptures that have come down to us and the massive amount of those, but also, how about early translations? We've also got copies of those. The Peshitta, the Old Syriac, the Old Latin. I mean, as the Bible spread in the world, it was written down in other languages. I mean, they thought it was the Word of God. They were very exacting about it. The Slavic language actually was only a spoken language, and the monk Cyril came up with the Syriac alphabet and came up with a written language for the Slavs in order so they could copy down the Bible. Not only that, but you've also got quotations from the early church writers. They're defending Christianity in the first 3 centuries. Polycarp, Irenaeus, Augustine, Clement of Alexandria. Someone once said you can just about reconstruct totally the New Testament just from their quotations. There's no book that has been as well documented as the Scriptures. And if you want to know how well it was copied, in the King James Version, the oldest Old Testament manuscripts we had were from the 9th century AD, the Masoretic text. When they finally came up, you know, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they found copies at Qumran of a lot of the old scriptures. There's 7 copies of the book of Isaiah. Okay. They compared the copies they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which predate the Masoretic text by 1,000 years. There's hardly any difference. Hardly any difference at all. And even though we haven't lost anything. Actually, what he says here, it is doubtful a passage is preserved. That one of these manuscripts, you know, it's all been preserved. You know, we actually got a little bit more than we need, so we have to worry about that. But that's, you know, little things like, they went into the temple praising God, they went into the temple blessing God. So, you know, the Syriac things, they just go, they went in the temple praising and blessing God. Big difference, right? We haven't lost anything. We gained a little bit, almost. But it's all been preserved. It's all been preserved. Now, notice this. This can be said of no other ancient book in the world. Think about this. If, with the magnitude of proof and the preservation that's been done of the scriptures, if you can throw out the scriptures as being corrupted beyond recognition, you have just destroyed all of history. Because if it's not verifiable by what we have, no book in history is. You might as well quit studying history because it's all rotted away. It's like, you know, ancient dust in your hands. That's what you've done with everything you know if you discount the scriptures. the amount of what can, and this is from, now these guys are the pioneers of textual criticism. That is, textual criticism is, okay, you've got all these copies. Now, we'll just do a small way. Say like you've got 9 copies that say one thing, a certain passage, and a 10th copy that says something different. Textual criticism, you know, you lay the 9 against the 10, and you throw out the 10th one as an aberration, you know, scribe's error. But when you've got, you know, like thousands of copies all saying the same thing in one aberration, it gets a lot easier. So these are the guys that originally started collecting all this stuff together and comparing them. You know, this is what they said. The amount of what can in any sense be called substantial variation is but a small fraction of the whole residual variation and can hardly form more than a thousandth part of the entire text. And if you're not following that, we've used this illustration before, you know, my little Bible here, it's got roughly 1,000 pages in it. Okay? So what Westcott and Hort are saying in their science, really the beginners of this science. Now, Orson Pratt, the Mormon, goes, just about everything's corrupt. Westcott and Hort says, if you took, in essence, one page of this Bible, the amount of significant variations where you had to actually work with it would amount to what's on one side of one page. That's how much you may have a little trouble with. Other than that, the rest of it is in no need of textual criticism whatsoever. You read it, and you go, okay, you know, it's obviously what should have been preserved. Since there is a reason to suspect that exaggerated impression prevails, that's because there's a lot of people out there that are dissing the Bible. They don't know what they're talking about. But he's saying, of the possible textual corruption, we desire to make it clearly understood beforehand how much of the New Testament stands in no need of a textual critic's labors. None whatsoever. Jack Finnegan, professor emeritus, Berkeley, his book, Encountering the New Testament Manuscripts. Most of these books I have in my library if you want to read it. Okay. Much can be learned about how the writings called the New Testament were transmitted, and a general assessment of the dependability of that transmission can be made. Dependability that is, in fact, on the whole, very great. Okay. What you can depend on the Scriptures is very great. Bishop A.T. Robertson, can we trust the New Testament? When everything has been taken into account, the number of variants that make any difference, let alone any important difference to the meaning, is extremely small. He goes the other direction. There's hardly any variations at all in what we know about the original Greek text. And then back to Frederick Kenyon, curator. Okay. The Christian can take the whole Bible in his hand and say without fear or hesitation that he holds in it the true word of God, handed down without essential loss from generation to generation throughout the centuries. And again, this can be said of no other book in history. Okay. Now, forget what people say. This is what God says. Mark 13:31, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. For people that think, well, God's word is getting old, it's, you know, time-worn, you know, we've lost a lot of it. Jesus said, this planet you're on is going to, you know, croak and die before my word passes. Okay? The word is always going to have a relevance. This world is not. And don't let any man tell you, well, it's passé. No, it isn't. Pleasing God has always been the same. Old or New Testament. Path of salvation will remain the same. Men will always be sinners. And the only way they're going to overcome it is by going to God's Word. Okay? 1 Peter 1:23. You know, we open with, for you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable. You know, what is that seed? It's imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. That's the seed. The word of God is imperishable. For all flesh, and we're talking men now, all flesh is like grass. Its glory, all of its writings and stuff, are like the flower of grass. It withers, the flower falls off. You know, whatever men say, you know, they rise up, they're a spark of glory, and then they die off and nobody remembers them anymore. Okay, think of, you know, we know highlights in history and sort of great men, but we know so little about even those. Can you think of all the billions of people that have lived down through the quarter of history and you haven't even heard of them? You don't even know who they are. They've come and they've gone. They're gone from memory. Even the ones we know little about. You've heard of Genghis Khan. Do you know anything about him? Man, he ruled the world at one time. You probably don't even know where he came from, what his real name is. But the word of the Lord abides forever. This is the word which was preached to you. Jude 3, this is why Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all, effective eris. It came once, there's nothing else coming. That's what Jude's trying to tell you. Defend it now because, you know, this is it. Once for all, delivered to the saints. Hebrews 1, 2. God, after he spoke long ago, okay, we got the Old Testament scriptures and stuff, you know, through the prophet, many portions, a little bit about here, a little bit there, many ways, you know, visions, direct, you know, lettering, dictating, you know, whatever. But in his last days, he's spoken to us by his son. Now, that's the apex. That means he has authority to override any prophet of the past, even a lawgiver like Moses. What Jesus said has authority over all of that. And he has authority over any other prophet to come afterwards. What we have is delivered directly to us by his son. In Matthew 15:9, therefore in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrine the precepts of men. So if some guy comes along and starts telling you, you know, something different, whatever, what authority does he have? Nothing. If you base your religion on the teaching of an individual, your worship, your beliefs are absolutely void. They mean nothing to God, they mean nothing to you. John 12:48. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. This is why it gets so critical. Now, just a little summation of this. Notice that God says that he will let nothing corrupt his word, that it will abide forever, that it was delivered only once, that this is important since he also says that this word is what's going to judge us in the last day. I mean, wouldn't it be an injustice if, you know, we got, you know, before God in the final day of judgment and he starts to condemn us and go, wait a minute, we didn't get the word. You know, it disintegrated before our time. Well, he hasn't let that happen. He knows this is what's going to judge you and this is why it's preserved. I mean, if you stop to think about things, you know, anyone can go, well, why didn't he just put it in one spot, you know, like an indestructible? Well, first of all, they didn't have any indestructible, you know, materials. I mean, they put it on, you know, in every conceivable stone, papyrus, vellum, whatever, and it all fades. Even if they could come up with some kind of titanium, whatever, that's indestructible, they put the word of God on it, you know, some idiot can come along, you know, chuck it into the sea and it's all gone. So God did really the smartest thing that could ever think of. He had so many copies of it made that nobody in any time could get rid of it. I mean, there's people that have set out to burn every Bible they could find. Too many of them. God has filled this word. If you've been reading the bulletin, you know, in a couple of years, if you know about literature and stuff, there's people that write bestsellers. Okay? Rare is it for a book to be translated into another language. If you're lucky, you can get, you know, two or three languages, you know, sell it worldwide. In like 2 or 3 years, the Bible will be the first book in history to be translated in all languages. God is making sure it isn't going to pass away. This is why, as we wrap up this, the warnings all the way through it. I mean, you're not going to get rid of the scriptures, but if you try, God says, you know, you're not going to like it. I mean, if you think Old Testament examples, Nadab and Abihu, you know, sons of Aaron, okay, had the task of putting fire on the altar. Evidently, there was a certain way God wanted the fire made. I mean, for most people now, their thinking is, hey, fire's fire. You know, rub the two sticks together, get something going, you know, flick out the old Bic, you know, whatever. Okay, how important was it to God? Okay, the fire they put on that altar flared up and consumed them, burned them alive. God said no one was supposed to touch his ark. And then you have Uzzah walking along beside it. You know, it's supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the priest anyway with poles. You know, David put it on an ox cart, and it's starting to jiggle, and it's starting to tip over. You know, and probably, you know, we'll give Uzzah the, you know, best intentions. He sees the ark of God about to fall and break, and he puts his hand up to steady it. What we learn is God doesn't care about your best intentions. He cares about obedience. He cares about obedience over sacrifice. If God tells you to do something a certain way, don't mess with it. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you've received by the apostles, notice that even if we as apostles or an angel from heaven preach something else, we're accursed. So if apostles and angels don't get off, what about any man who comes along and thinks he's got a better idea? Thinks he's smarter than God? Do full research on what it means to be cursed by God. 2 Peter 3:16, also a warning against those who are untaught, who would and unstable, who would distort God's word, you know, to their own destruction. As you look and you study your Bible, you better approach it with an amount of reverence, a deep fear of God, because he does not want you touching the concepts there. Now, translations are fine, you know, all they're trying to do is convey, you know, what is in the original. And there's things you're going to have to make logical, you know, conclusions from. But you got to be very careful in that. Because if you start changing the concepts, you know, teaching something different than God meant to transmit, it's to your own destruction. He's not going to overlook it. He's not going to overlook it. Souls of too many people depend on it. Revelation 22, the Bible ends. If anyone adds to the prophecies of this book, the plagues of the book will be added to them. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part in the tree of life and from the holy city. Coming and going. I mean, these are the same things, you know, that Moses worried about, you know, warned about in his, from the old law. Deuteronomy 4, you shall not add one word, you shall not take one word from it. God is very serious about this, which is imperishable, in which all men's souls are going to be judged. It's that important. This is why he's done his part to make sure it doesn't go away. And you've got to be careful on our, we have to be careful on our part that we're conveying exactly what he wants conveyed. Okay, and this is context questions. And we've kind of looked, yeah, if the Bible can be corrupted by time and man, what can be said of the Quran? Quran's almost as old as the Bible, you know, in relation. So it's 6th century. The Bhagavad Gita, that's, you know, Hindu scriptures, they outdate, you know, even the New Testament. The Latin Vulgate Catholic Bible, the Book of Mormon, even the Book of Mormon's got more problems in it than the scriptures. I mean, they won't even show you. You can't even hardly buy an original Book of Mormon anymore because the Mormon Church has tried to get rid of them. giving you a more updated one because you can see all the errors in it. Okay, so what do we got here? Ah, invitation. Along with what we're talking about here, when Paul is talking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, he's quoting some of their own poets. And one of them is a reference to Zeus. You know, he's using what they know about God, even if it's a pagan god, something they understood about, you know, their god. And he brings out this concept to say this is, you know, this needs to be applied also to the God of the Bible. In him, he says, we live and move and have our being. Now, John says pretty much the same thing in 2 John 9. He says, you know, as long as you hold to the teachings of Christ, you've got both the Father and the Son. You move outside of that and you've lost everything. Paraphrasing, but I haven't lost the concept. This is why God thinks it's important, you know, to preserve those teachings. And why we have to have that same kind of concept and fear of getting outside of it. As long as we're within the teachings of Christ, this is our life. In it, we know. You know, as long as we move and have our being in that, we know we have salvation. We know we're living a life pleasing to God. We're doing what He wants. We're not challenging Him in any way. You know, we respect His wisdom, His power, the direction He gives us. We trust that He's telling us the truth, and that if we do what He says, He'll get us to heaven. Now, in view of the fact that, you know, if you can trash that, what else are you going to turn to? What else are you going to turn to? I mean, even the disciples, you know, Jesus said, you know, where are you going to go? And they go, where can we go? We know that only in you is eternal life. So at this time, we want to extend an invitation, you know, as we stand to sing. You know, if you want to give your life to Christ, you know, first of all, if you need to know more, I'd be happy to sit down with you. If you're at this point of making that commitment to Him, I'd be happy to assist you along. You know, if you need to be baptized to start a new life, or if you need prayers of the congregation or further help or whatever, let us know. This is what we're here for. It's what God's here for. Now's the time to avail yourself of it. Won't you come as we stand to sing?